Let us turn to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. This morning we would like to look into this chapter. And the title to this morning's message is The Four Identities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these four identities of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought out by the four questions that the scribes and Pharisees ask in this chapter. So as we go through this chapter, let's pay attention to what are those questions that the scribes and Pharisees ask the Lord Jesus. We'll go one by one. We'll first of all take a look at the first question that the Pharisee asked the Lord, and that's in Mark chapter 2 from verse 1 to 12. Need a little bit help? Can I ask Sylvia to read it out loud and slow for us, please? Thank you. What is the question that the scribes and Pharisees prompted in this paragraph? What's that question? I think you can find that in verse 7. Okay? And this is after the Lord Jesus told the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And then the scribes sitting there started to prompt this question, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive him, but who can forgive sins, but God alone? Now, this is their first question. The question is, can a man forgive sin? Or can a judge forgive sin? We know that a judge can only judge according to the law. And if you're guilty of a sin, for example, if you're guilty of shoplifting, okay, I am told, I'm not so sure, I'm told that in Ontario, for example, you will be given a ticket, and that's the end of it. But in some other countries, if you shoplifting or being a thief, they may chop off your hands. And also, like for example, if you're a drug dealer, and in Canada they have a joke saying that, you know, if you're a drug dealer, you just go through a revolving door, you go in one door and you come out immediately. But if you're a drug dealer in China, guess what? You will be facing a firing squad, Okay? And so we can see that there are different law that a judge has to pass on for different kind of sins. Okay? But in here we can say that the word sin, according to the law of God, refer more than just the outward act of mischief. The Lord, as we know, He looks at sin from the inside of our heart. Okay, and that is why the Lord Jesus said, when it comes to the issue of adultery, He said that when you look on a woman with a lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so as greed, and so as jealousy, okay? Men look at the outward deeds, but God look at the heart and to determine whether you have committed a sin or not. Now in here, the religious leaders, the scribes and the scholars, they knew very well the law of God. And when the Lord Jesus said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," they mumble in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And so what they're thinking is that no man can forgive sin, the sin of another, because he himself is imperfect, because he is also sinful. And only God has the authority to forgive the sins of man. Now, can God forgive sin? In a way, God can forgive sin. The reason is because when we sin against God, who is our Creator, okay? So we offended God. And if the one who is being offended, and in this case is God, is willing to forgive us of our trespasses, of our sin, in a way, He can certainly forgive our sin. If you say that, well, okay, yes, you have wronged me, yes, you have trespassed against me, against the law that I have set up, but I'm not going to count your sin, your trespasses, no more, and I will forgive you of your sin. And in this case, only God can forgive sin, and that is true. But then again, we know that God is both love and holy. Now, if God forgive our sin based on His love, this is right. But if God forgive our sin based on His righteousness and holiness, that is not right. Okay? What is the law of God for sin? The law of God for sin is, according to Romans, we know that the wages of sin is death. Now we know that death is not a punishment for sin, as we understand it. Death is not a punishment for sin, but rather death is a consequence of sin. What we sow is what we reap. And in other words, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption and the eventual death. Remember when Adam sinned against God? He was separated from God, who is the source of life. Okay? This is like, you know, we have the electric, we have the bus in here, and there's the bus, the electric source power. And whenever that cable is severed from the cable, which is the source of power, then the bus will no longer be able to move forward. Adam, after he sinned against God, he would not even dare to come to the holy and righteous God because of his sin. And in other words, the communication link between God and man was broken. Man was cut off from the source of sin. Okay? And in this case, how can sinner be restored to their God? How can it happen? How can God just simply ignore the sin of man and say, I forgive you? Based on his love, yes, he can do that. But based on his righteousness and his holiness, he cannot do that. This goes against his very nature. Okay? And so the scribes and Pharisees, they ask this question, who is this Jesus who can actually forgive the sins of men? Not long ago, after the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist proclaimed to all the people around him, and I believe that the scribes and Pharisees were there too, and what he proclaimed was that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? And Jesus Christ is the sacrificial Lamb suffering the consequence of our sin by dying on that cross, which we know. Okay? He is, in a way, our justifier before God, paying our sin debt. Okay? He satisfied the righteous requirement of God. In fact, if we take a look at the last part of the first chapter, there was a little miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. And it was, there was a leper who came before the Lord saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, when the leper asked this question, if you are willing, you can make me clean. First of all, this leper believed that the Lord Jesus has the power, has the authority to heal him, to make him clean, okay? But he said, if you're willing, now this willing, it does not mean that the Lord Jesus, if you're in the mood, if you feel like it, then you can make me clean. You can cleanse my leprosy. It does not mean that. What he really means is, if this act of healing me, taking away my leprosy, is not against your character, then you can make me clean. That's what he means. Okay? And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus felt compassion for this leper. And he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as a result of that, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. But the question that we need to ask is, now that the leprosy has gone away from the person, where did that leprosy go? Where did it go? Now that this guy is made whole, where did it go? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul told us that the Lord Jesus, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? And in other words, the Lord Jesus bore our sin on that cross. In a way, when the leprosy was gone out of the body of the leper, it has gone to the Lord. He died on our behalf, in other words, and restored us back to God, so that we may once again be connected or reconnected, if you like, to God, our Creator, the source of life, so that we may once again gain not only just eternal life, but also that fellowship, that communication that was cut off. We now reconnect ourselves to Him. And we really need to thank God for what He has done on that cross. Our sin was placed upon Him. Okay? Who is this Jesus that can forgive sin? We need to behold the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they have heard the cry in the wilderness about this Jesus who is the Lamb of God. They have heard that. But how is it that they did not see this great salvation right before their eyes? Many a times, we who have been forgiven of our sin by the Lord Jesus, But so many times in our heart, whenever we have done something wrong, whenever our spiritual conditions are not right before God, we are often feel very condemned. Very condemned. We try to get out of it. We cannot. We keep on asking the Lord to forgive us. But John the Baptist reminds us, behold the Lamb of God. What we need to do is to look to Him, to behold Him. He is our solution. The Lord Jesus knew in advance that we are a very fragile and people, that our will is not strong. There are so many times so easily that we just stumble. Not only once, twice, three times, again and again. The Lord knew us when He called us, when He saved us. He knew it in advance. The reason why we cannot let go of the feeling of condemnation is because we think that there is still something in us that we can manage to live a life that is pleasing to Him. There is still something in there. Who can forgive sin? Behold the Lamb of God, who has taken away our sin. You know, that day when the paralytic was brought before the Lord Jesus, he was lying on a pallet or a bed, as Sophia read it. Even though this guy, he has hands, he could not move them. Even though this guy who has feet, he cannot walk. He was totally paralyzed. That is why four of his friends has to carry him into that house through the roof. Okay, he could not function normally as God has created him to do. This indeed is a picture of the so-called leaders and elites of their society, the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, they are supposed to know the law and the ordinances of God, and yet they did not have the life to live out or to manifest the beauty of that law. Okay, their life in a way was just like that paralytic. Their life was crippled. They have the form, and yet they are without the substance. Brothers and sisters, there are many times that we are the same way. Though we have already received the salvation of the Lord, though we already have the new life, somehow this new life is not functioning the way it ought to be. We are not living out the life of Christ. The joy and the peace which we once enjoyed so very much is now gone. Now we need to, in this case, ask, what is that thing or that person that is holding us back to walk in His way? You know that when the paralytic was brought before the Lord Jesus did not heal him immediately, but the Lord Jesus dealt with him on his issue of sin, right? The Lord Jesus did not say, okay, you're healed, rise up. No. The Lord Jesus dealt with him, first of all, with his sin. And in other words, the reason for him to be paralyzed is as a result of his sin. And the Lord Jesus has to resolve that problem first. And that is why he said, your sins are forgiven. And only after that the Lord raised him from his bed to allow him to once again walk and function like a normal person. So we need to, before the word of the Lord, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is there any secret sin that tucked under our bed that has made us paralyzed? What is that matter that we have disobeyed God and all rebelled against Him? We will continue to be crippled and unable to walk a normal Christian life until we come to the Lord once again sincerely, to the Lamb of God, to confess and to repent of that particular sin. The Holy Spirit, if we are sincere, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to us. We claim the blood of the Lamb to wipe away our sin, to restore that broken communication, that broken fellowship, not only just to receive the forgiveness of our sin because of our disobedience, but that we can once again come and restore that fellowship with Him and to live a peaceful and joyous life before the Lord. Now, so the first identity as a result of the question from the Pharisee of the Lord Jesus is this: the Lord Jesus can forgive sin because He is the Lamb of God. That's His first identity according to this chapter. Now let's take a look at the second identity of the Lord Jesus. And that again is brought out by the question that the scribes and Pharisees ask. And that is from verse 13 to 17. 13 to 17. Mark chapter 2, 13 to 17. Let's find out what question the scribes and Pharisees ask. Can I ask Sonny to read it out for us, please? Thank you. What is the question the Pharisee and the scribes asked? According to verse 16, and now this is after the Lord was mingling Himself with the sin, with the tax collectors and sinners. Okay, and then the scribes and Pharisees, they were indignant of the Lord Jesus, and they saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors. They began to ask this question: why is He eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? That's the question that he asked. And then the Lord Jesus said, well, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Okay? We know that the Lord Jesus, before He came to this world 2,000 years ago, He was the Son of God living in heaven. He has a very high status in heaven. Okay, He was worshipped by the sons of glory. And yet, for our sake, He came down to this world. He was born into a manger, Bethlehem. And He was brought up as a Nazarene in the town of Nazareth. And He was born into a carpenter's home. Okay? The Lord Jesus we believe in, He wanted to make it a point when He mingled Himself with the tax collector and the sinner that He is a very approachable person. Very approachable. He made Himself available even to little children and blessed them who come before Him. Okay? And He even talked to the immoral Samaritan woman and gave her the living water from heaven. He also called the uneducated fishermen to be His disciples. And He has called, in this case, Matthew, the despised tax collector to follow Him. Okay? And now Matthew, the tax collector, threw a big party for the Lord Jesus. Matthew invited all his fellow workers to come to hear the gospel from his new master. Now, this did not sit well for a single moment with the religious leaders at that time. They could not believe that this Jesus, who preached about the kingdom of God in heaven, actually mingled himself, ate and drank with sinners and tax collectors, because they consider the tax collectors are crooks. And even they consider them as traitors, because they collect money from their own people for the Roman government who rule over them at that time. Okay? How did the Lord Jesus answer the question? In verse 17, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Okay? I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. How grateful we are that the Lord Jesus did not come to call those who are noble, those who are mighty, those who are wise according to the flesh. But God, he called those people whose quality are most of the time being despised. As Paul mentioned, the quality of those who are chosen, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, that he might nullify, in other words, make void the things that are. Okay? We thank the Lord that he did not come to choose those who are wise, because I'll be the first one to admit that I'm foolish. We thank the Lord that he did not come to choose those who are strong, because I am the first to admit that I am very weak. We thank the Lord. The Lord did not choose those who think themselves to be healthy. Actually, the fact of the matter is these people who consider themselves to be healthy are oftentimes mighty sick in their own life, because they have lost their own direction in life. They live in vanity and emptiness. God did not choose those who think to themselves that they are strong, because when they confront death, they are just as fragile and weak as a little baby. God did not choose those who are righteous, because according to the Bible, God cannot find a single righteous person in this world. All have become corrupted. What is the judgment of God toward those who call themselves to be righteous, those who consider themselves to have done good deeds, to be better than other people? As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. None who understand, none who seek God, all have turned aside and have become useless, as it is mentioned in Romans 3. Man's righteousness and good deeds, as we know it, are nothing but filthy rag before God. The scribes and Pharisees thought that they are better than the sinners and the tax collector. This is the reason why they could not be saved. They think that they are better. As a result, they could not be saved. They thought that they have the law of Moses and were respected by the people and did not need a savior. How blind they had been. What about you and me, you think that you're doing fine. You think that you have no need of God. There is this little pride in your heart. One day when we come before the judgment throne of God, the Bible tells us that no one can stand, regardless of how good a moral standard you may have. You know, it is very hard for a good person to be saved. I have encountered that. There was many years ago, we have a sister who had cancer. Okay, she was saved as a result of her cancer, of her sickness. She feels that she needs the Lord. Now, she has a husband who is a very, very good man, who has a very good conduct, and the way he treated his wife. I mean, everyone can tell that he is a good husband. He is a good man. I mean, his wife was not being able to move around. He has to carry her whenever she wants to come to the church to listen to the Word of God. And yet the funny thing is, we try to preach the gospel. We try to share this wonderful news to the husband. But the husband, he did not openly reject or argue with you. He just knocked his head. But he never considered himself to be a person who would need a savior. Many a times, this is how we, when we try to share the gospel to other people, especially those people who consider themselves to be good, we find it so hard. For us Christians, there are two lessons here that we need to learn. The first one is that we need to continue to come to our great physician, who is the keeper and sustainer of our life, both spiritually and physically. In fact, our Christian walk in this world is one of a homecoming journey. Every day we come closer and closer to the Lord. And as we come closer to the Lord, in other words, we come closer to the light. And as a result of that, we see more of the problem in us, that we need Him to correct us, so that our sinful earthly nature can be replaced by His nature, so that we can be more like Him. We should be like Enoch, on a daily basis, coming and walking closely with God until we arrive at our heavenly home. That's the first thing. The second thing is we need to make this gospel available to those who are sick, those who are wounded in their life. We have a gospel meeting coming up, the last Friday of March. We need to have that burden. We need to see the needs of those people who are around us. Paul reminds us that be ready to share the gospel, whether it be in season or out of season. And in other words, sometimes you just don't feel like it. But Paul tells us that whether you feel like it or not, whether you're in the mood or not, we need to share the gospel. We should never fall into the same shoes as the scribes and Pharisees, becoming a stumbling block to those who might be able to come. How can we possibly be a stumbling block, you ask? Well, many a times it is our past teaching, it is our past knowledge. Many a times it is ourselves setting up rules and regulations so that the non-believer feel that they become uneasy when they come into our midst. We do not do that on purpose, but many a times, unknowingly, we fall into the same kind of situation. There is a very huge, high lighthouse at a place called Pond Roma at the Bay of San Diego. For years, it guided ships into the harbor. But now, time has changed because there is so much smog. They had to build the lighthouse close to the water so that the light can shine under the smog. This is what happened today to the church. The church still stands with its light shining high and maybe bright, but the problem is there is the smog that is covering it. few can see it because time has changed. There's so much cloud that cover that light. A new light is needed to shine near the ground where the peoples are. Every time when I think about what David Wilkinson has done in the book that called The Cross and the Swift Blade, it reminds me of this exactly what he did. He was a pastor in a church in a nice neighborhood. But then again, he knew that there are people, drug addicts, sinners, who would never dream of going to attend their church meeting. And we knew the story. He then went to New York, the ghetto, Harlem. And he personally tried to seek out those drug addicts. I think most of you, either you have read his book or seen the film. This is what the church needs today. We need to lower ourselves. We need to, just like the Lord Jesus, approach those friends who consider themselves to be unworthy. In fact, in this in the March In Touch magazine, I read a testimony of a deacon who was a former drug addict, and he was a drug dealer by himself. He was so addicted that at the end, all his friends left him. And he knew that he has no hope. He wanted to change, but he could not see himself going to a church. But the funny thing is, there was one of his friends who once a week would just drop by and just talk to him. And this friend never talked to him about, you know, the Bible and how much you're a sinner and so on. Just drop by and be a listener of him. And eventually, he told us that it was this friend who came so close to him and constantly, be that ear that be ready to hear what he has to say, that somehow brought him back to God. That he was turned around totally from a drug dealer to be a deacon of a church. This is the example that our Lord Jesus set for us. We need to go to those people. You see, there are times that we sort of even predetermine in our heart that this guy is hopeless. I mean, if there is anyone who can be saved, not this guy. Because I try on him so many times. And he never responds in a positive way. So, in our heart, we sort of rule him out or her out. I did that myself too. And then the Lord showed me how wrong I was. Now let's take a look at the third question that the Lord... Okay, before we go to the third question, for the second question, what is the identity of the Lord Jesus before we move on? The second identity of the Lord Jesus, according to that question, is he is the friend of sinners and tax collectors. He is the friend of sinners and tax collectors. He is our true physician. Let us take a look at the third question that the Pharisee asked. And that's from verse 18 to 22. Can I ask Minerva to read loud for us, please?
No one sews a piece of untrimmed cloth on an old garment, or else new
Thank you. In here, the Pharisee asks a question again. This is the third question that they ask in this chapter. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisee fast? Your disciples do not fast. That's the question, okay? And it is in here that the Lord Jesus revealed that he is the bridegroom. Yes, our Lord Jesus indeed is the bridegroom, making preparation for his bride. And we know that his bride is the church, okay? There will be a wedding feast in the millennium kingdom where the Lord Jesus will come back to take his bride. This is indeed the second coming of our Lord Jesus. The first time our Lord Jesus came, 2,000 years ago, he came as a carpenter, a Lamb of God, a humble servant of God for all men, a Savior to the world. Okay? But the second time when he will come as the Lion of Judah. He will come as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come to take his bride, the church, back to himself. Okay? And that is why there is this rapture of the church mentioned in the New Testament. While he was choosing and preparing disciples for this great wedding feast, his disciples rejoice with the bridegroom because he was right there in their midst. Now, to the Pharisees, fasting was a religious duty. They wanted others to notice their fasting with the expression of sorrow on their face. This, of course, is incompatible with the joy his disciples share while the Lord Jesus was with him. Now, the disciples were sorrowful during the time when the Lord was betrayed and crucified. But then again, they rejoiced once again when they saw their risen Lord. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, their joy was made full when the Holy Spirit filled their hearts. They fast when they want to seek the will of God for certain matter. Every time when there is actually a non-believer saved by the Lord, we rejoice together with the heavenly host. Every time when the church of Christ is revived and built up, we cheer with the Lord when the bride, the church, is adorning herself, ready for the bridegroom, getting ready for the upcoming marriage feast. We have to see clearly the goal of the Lord today is that the church, his bride, is going to grow into the same stature of Christ, stature as Christ. Not only that, we need to bring lost soul to his body, but this soul, this new believer, should grow up in his grace. So let us not try to follow some outward religious rule, just like the Pharisee and the scribe. Okay? We need to learn to grow together among brothers and sisters so that we, as the bride of the bridegroom, can make ourselves ready. I remember that there was one time, there was a newcomer who came to our midst. And during that morning, that 9:15 meeting morning message, we had a speaker from outside. And that message was really good. At the end of the message, I can clearly see that this newcomer, his heart was touched. He said he was wandering around shopping for a church to go to gather with. And I said, well, you know, you're welcome to come and gather with us. You're always welcome. And then he asked me a question. He said, well, I need to know what is the charter of regulation that governing the member of your church? I said, what? What charter? He said, well, you know, every church, they have a charter that would govern the members of the church. What is it? Show me your charter. I said to him, well, you know, we don't have a charter. But we have our Lord that we follow, that whenever the Lord leads, we would learn to obey His footstep. Now, He was not happy. He was not pleased with that kind of answer. And as a result of that, I did not see Him since then. There are people who always want to sort of follow rules and regulation, and if there is none, they don't know what to do. But we today are called to be the bride of the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus is trying to make His church, members of His church, to grow up. Not only to just share the gospel, not only to just save the lost soul, but He wants a church, a grown-up church, to grow up to the same stature as Himself, to make Himself ready. And this is the identity of the Lord. He is the bridegroom. He come with one purpose, and it is to call His church the bride, to make His church ready for Himself. And this is the third identity of the Lord, the bridegroom of the church, making His church ready for the wedding feast. Now, let's take a look at the last identity of our Lord. And that you can find as the balance of the chapter, and that's in verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Can I have Kevin learn to read it out loud first, please?
That he went to the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the day of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the show bread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath."
Thank you. The Pharisee once again asked, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? We know that the first Sabbath in the Bible is when God rested on the seventh day after He created the heaven and the earth. Okay, and then the children of Israel, they while they were in the wilderness, they learned to rest on the seventh day, and that is the Saturday, and that is the Sabbath day to them. And this is part of the Mosaic law. Okay, but eventually, the scribes and Pharisees, they, in order to follow rules, the laws of God, they make up rules and regulations themselves. They set up so many artificial regulations that eventually make a Sabbath day to be a very limiting thing, that nobody can walk beyond a certain distance, for example. Okay, and the point that the Lord Jesus is trying to make in here is that the Sabbath, the rest, is made for men and not the other way around. The disciples in here, they were hungry. They were picking the heads of the grain, trying to satisfy their need, okay, of hunger. Have you ever gone to bed with an empty stomach? I have. And many a times I toss and turn, even though the bed is soft and nice, but I just couldn't fall asleep. So eventually I got to get up and go and get some instant noodle, okay? And once I have that, then I can fall back into my sleep. This is what it is, okay? The Pharisee was so preoccupied with the do's and don'ts in their religious system that they accused others needlessly, while they themselves actually broke the law when they try to pull their own livestock from the pit on the Sabbath, okay? But they demand all the other people to observe it. And that is why the Lord Jesus called these guys hypocrites, okay? The Lord Jesus said that He is the Lord even of the Sabbath. This speaks of the the Lord's position. Okay? God rests on the seventh day. So did Christ rest after he accomplished his mission, okay, reaching his goal. He is sitting today at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemy to become his footstool. Okay? He reminds us that we ought to rest on his finished work today. No more struggling on our own little effort to please him. The Lord is the Lord of Sabbath. When we come to him, we will find rest. We can learn from his example, and our soul can rest in him. Okay? So, the fourth identity of the Lord is obvious. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of all. So, to just recap, there are four identities of the Lord, okay, in this chapter. The first one speaks of his mission. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And his object is sinners and tax collector, because he is the friend of sinners and tax collector. And what is his goal? His goal is to seek out and prepare a bride for himself, the church, to bring a new and living way, replacing the old way. Okay? And finally, his position, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of all. Because of his finished work, brothers and sisters, we are able to learn to rest in him. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for what you have done when you came 2,000 years ago. Lord, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away our sin, that we can be reconciled back to God. Lord, this is indeed a tremendous work. You pay a great price for us. Lord, we also thank you that you come to our level to reach out to people even like us. And every time when we think of this, we are forever grateful for what you have done. And Lord, not only that you save us, but you also want to change us, to make us ready to be the bride of the bridegroom. Lord, and also you want us to learn in this process to be able to rest in your finished work, not to struggle with our own little effort. Lord, we pray indeed that your Holy Spirit will continue to remind us so that we can live a life that is pleasing in your sight, so that our spiritual life can grow in you. In your precious name we pray.